If you would turn to Job chapter 2, that's where we're going to be looking at his word in just a few minutes. But last week we started a series called Lessons Learned in the Life of Job, and we've seen some bad things happen to people, and we've answered the question why bad things happen to good people. We see that because of sin, because of the choices that other people make that affect us is why bad things sometimes happen to good people, why we could be serving God and trying very hard to do what's right and these things still happen. Sometimes they happen while we're being faithful and while we're trying to do what's right. See, Job didn't understand all the things that were going on. Say amen to that. You remember from last week, you could see that all of those things were happening to Job, and he had no idea why they were happening. We saw that we can't know all these things. Only God knows the big picture. Amen? Sometimes we're limited in the things that we're able to see and the things that we're able to do. And in a moment, when Job thought he was serving God in all the right areas, these things began to happen. He began to lose his possessions. He began to lose his wealth. And then he began to lose his family. And little did he know that Satan and God were having a conversation about him, saying, "Hey, have you thought about my servant Job? He's faithful." And God allows Satan to do these things to him and take away these things. And chapter 1 ended with these words from verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Even though Job felt that God himself was inflicting these hardships, he would not charge God with wrongdoing. He would not blame God because he believed that naked he came into this world bringing nothing in and that naked he would go out. He was not going to have that U-Haul, so to speak, drag anything out, that when it's all over, it all belongs to God. And the life lesson, if we had to sum up the life lesson for last week, is we ask God to put this hedge of protection around us. We ask him to do that, and then if sometimes that hedge seems to come down or it has a spot where things begin to happen, we say we would serve God all our lives, and we no matter what, we would serve him. But if these things happen, if that protection, so to speak, were to go down, would we still serve God? Would we still have that attitude? What if he took it all away? I wouldn't recommend that to be a prayer, but what if God took some things away? Would we still serve him? This morning, I want to continue the vein that we looked at last weekend, and we see that again, Satan comes to God and begins to allow some things to happen to Job. Then not only does he lose possessions, but now he's physically attacked, and he's near death, and he's still trying to reel and understand what the Lord is doing and why he's doing it. So would you just bow your head with me as we just open in prayer for this part of the service. Father, I thank you for your goodness. And as we go to your word and as we look at Job, nobody would want to be Job right now. But Lord God, all of us have felt like we're Job at some point in our lives. Lord God, we ask that we would glean some of the nuggets of truth out of these portions of scripture, Lord God, as we see the terrible things that Job has went through. But then we also sit back as this is recorded that you had the big picture. That everything that Job felt and saw was not really what was going on. He felt that you were doing it, Lord God, but really you were allowing it for his benefit, for his strength, to prove his faithfulness to you, testing to make him stronger. Lord God, we don't understand all of those things because we can't see that big picture. But Lord God, now as we take a moment here to look at your word, I'm asking that we would look at it not only as through the eyes of Job, but through the eyes of God, seeing the big picture. And we'll give you honor and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Job chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and I'm going to stop at verse 10. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all that he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. As you read this chapter, you begin to see that this is almost a repeat of what happened in chapter 1. Satan is allowed to inflict pain to Job, allowing to take his possessions and his children, and now has a personal inflection coming to him to pain for his body. You see that Satan is again allowed to be in the roll call of the angel, so to speak, and be able to have this present with God to torment and see what God was up to. And God says, "Satan, what are you up to? What are you doing?" And he says that he's roaming throughout the earth. And if you remember the scriptures from the New Testament in 1 Peter 5:8, we're very, very familiar passage. It says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaming lion looking for someone to devour." Anybody here besides me felt like that roaming lion was devouring us, sometimes trying to destroy us? You're being as alert as you can. You're trying to be mindful of all these things, but yet it happens. God again suggests his servant Job. You remember from last week, I said, I don't know if God was doing Job a favor or not by saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" But again, God comes to him and says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one that's more righteous. There's no one that's more blameless, and there's no one who fears God more than him. And in spite of me inflicting him, he still remains faithful." Verse 4, Satan says, "A man will give up all that he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike him in his flesh and bones, and he will curse you." Verse 6 says, "The Lord said to Satan, very well," and gives him this permission to inflict him with pain in his body. The scenario seems the same, but here's things going on in heaven and on earth that are worth mentioning. First of all, Satan comes there and he begins to do and say these things. "What are you up to?" And he says, "Roaming throughout the earth," but he forgets to tell God that he's already inflicted Job with all these things. Kind of a must have just slipped his mind. Yeah, God, I'm up to just roaming around, when truth is he had already inflicted Job with great loss and hardship, but he never mentions it to God. And the only thing that I can think of is because Job was so faithful, and because Satan hates the people of God so much, that Job was a witness and a testimony unto God, so that Job was a blessing, and Satan just kind of didn't want to say that to God because Job had given glory to God. Satan again attacks Job's righteousness and attacks his integrity, and he believes when push comes to shove that Job will falter, that Job will value his life more than what he's doing for God, because when push gets to shove, He believed that Job would cave. He believed that Job would give up everything, including his faith, if Satan was allowed to push him that far. That in his wanting to exist, that he would denounce the Lord. He goes on to say that even though he's attempting to destroy him through disease, through all of these things, that he will curse God. See, the first test was losing possessions and his children. The second test comes to being personally losing his health. And it becomes personal. See, the devil attacks us sometimes in a broad sense. He attacks the church. He attacks our families from the outside. He attacks us at the workplace. But then sometimes he just gets in there and he's allowed to be personal. It's easy for us to give advice to somebody else that's going through. Say amen to that. It's easy. We can tell people how they should react to different things that are going on in their lives. But then when it hits home, it becomes a whole new story. It becomes more personal. Then we come with that attitude of nobody knows what I'm going through. And Satan isolates us and allows us to think that we're the only ones going through those things. And I stop and I think the best ministry, and I've said it for years, I think the best ministry that God has for us is the ministry after he brings us through something. Amen? After we've been through a divorce, after we've been through job losses, after we've gone for whatever reason to go through a bankruptcy, after we've been and go through addictions, after we've lost loved ones, after we've gone and been in ministry and gotten burned for whatever reason. Because we learn really quick that ministry is not a safeguard that says everybody's going to love you, everybody's going to act like Jesus. And we go through all of these things, and the best ministry God can do for us is allow us to heal from those things and then allow us to get back into action and put us into these spots to help someone else. Say amen to that. People will travel. People will do all that they can to find a cure for something that they're going through. And Satan here proclaims to God that if Job was to lose his health, he would curse him. He wouldn't be able to handle it. Yeah, he did a great job on losing possessions, and yes, he was hurt by his family. But Lord, if you just allow me to be personal with him, he'll curse you. See, when we're hurting, we become self-centered. Say amen to that. And I want somebody on Facebook in the last couple of weeks has a little joke about a man being sick, and he's laying in bed and he's got like a little baby's face, and you know, saying that men can't handle being sick. Sometimes we get really self-centered in our actions, and we don't mean to do it, but it just happens. We look at ourselves with the idea that no one else understands what I'm going through, because you feel like you're the only one that's ever gone through it, and you're the only one that would ever understand. And Satan uses that to the advantage of isolating. Verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the top of his head to his feet. He did it full length. He did it as hard as he could. He did it as hard as the Lord would allow. Job comes under this attack. Job has been inflicted with this pain. And if you look at the Hebrew word for the skin for skin and the sores that was given, he had these massive boils that were put over his body. And it's the same skin disease that if you went back into the Old Testament and when God brought these plagues against the Egyptians, this was the same skin boils that were given. It appears that God himself has given Satan limited power. Did you hear what I said? Limited power to do these things to him so that he would get honor and glory. Job is left to deal with the affliction and stay true to his faith. Job is sitting in the middle of this. If you look at the Hebrew side of this, he's sitting in a garbage dump on top of the garbage, taking broken pottery, which was a main thing that would have been thrown in there besides trash. He's sitting there with these pieces of pottery, and he is scraping himself, he is cutting himself, and he sat among these ashes to relieve the itching. Can you imagine from head to toe the itching that went on with these boils? And the relief that he would get from sitting in the ashes after they burned the trash, to sit in these ashes and soothe as this itching cream to stop what was going on and all the things that are running through his head. Let me ask you, have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the devastation that has rocked your world? And most of us would have to say yes. We probably wouldn't want to stand up and share about it, unless God would have us to do it. And that's part of the ministry of the healing, that you're going through these things. But we've been there. We've been devastated. We've sat on the garbage heap, so to speak. We've been self-inflicting because we think we're the only ones that have ever gone through this. And no other place do I see the five stages of grief than in the life of Job here. First, denial. I can't believe this is happening to me. Anybody ever been there? I can't believe this is happening to me. I'm trying to serve God the best I can. I don't understand it. And then the next phase and the next stage of it is anger. Who's responsible for this? Why is this happening to me? And you live between denial and anger for so long, and then you begin to get into the bargaining part of it. I would do anything to change it back. I would do anything to pretend that this is never happening. Oh God, if you would do this, then I'll do this. And then we move into depression. And as the farther for, I can't even begin to tell you how many chapters that we see Job in the state of depression, saying I can't go on. And somehow trying to get to the acceptance part of it, where we finally get to the point where we say, I can't do anything about this. Either there's nothing more I can do that I haven't tried, so somehow I need to move on with God's help, or God, this isn't my fault. This was brought on by actions of somebody else. This was brought on by something that was out of my control. And God, I'm accepting it because there's no other way for me to do that. I remember times in my life where these things were happening. And then you would always have somebody with good intentions coming up to you and say, you just have to get over it. Any besides me just want to run that person out of town? They're trying to be so spiritual. You just need to get over it. You just need to turn it over to Jesus. But somehow, sometimes, you just don't know how to do that. You want to turn it over, but you don't know how to turn it over. You've given it, so you thought, to Jesus. And if a little time goes by, they expect you to forget it. Forget like it never happened, but sometimes you can't. You work your way to acceptance, but acceptance is different for each person. Say amen. Hello. Amen. We get to that point where we're trying to work through these things and they're difficult and the pains that we're going through is difficult, but each one of us is different. Oh, you'll just be a new person in 6 months from now. Or you won't even know it's happening. You'll forget all about it. And after 6 months, you go, why am I not over it? Why do I still feel the way that I'm feeling? Now listen to me, I'm not one that has all the answers, and I'm definitely not a grief counselor, and I want you to know that we need to identify what's going on in our lives. And I'm one to say that we're to turn it over to the Lord and allowing him to do what he needs to do. But I'm also one to tell you that you need to get help where help is available. Hello, I'm going to keep at you. Job is self-medicating here. Do you see what I'm saying here? Job is self-medicating. He is going right through the chart of all the stages of grief, and he is sitting on this pile of garbage, and he is trying to do what he knows to do, and he is cutting himself, trying to find relief. He has went to getting ashes to try to stop the itching. And just like I said, people with good intentions but bad advice show up. His wife shows up at that stage, and she says this: "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Great, honey, I love you too. Thanks for sharing that. Because at first reading, when I'm looking at this, I can't help but be mad at her. I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, how dare you, woman without a name? How dare you be telling this man that's trying to serve God, curse God and die? Trying to be the man that would please God, trying to do what's right. And here you come with your sarcastic remarks. Here you come with your bitter side. And then I tried to look at this and see her side. I would hope she loved Job. And seeing him going through this, and she was probably mad at God and telling him, curse God. Then I tried to see the other side of her. Well, she's caring about him. She's seeing his pain. She sees he's afflicted. Maybe she thought there was no other way. Job's response: "You're talking like a foolish woman." That's probably not the words I would have used. "You're a nutcase. Here I am. This is the best you got? We've been married all these years, and this is the best you got? You know me better than anyone else, and you're going to stand there and tell me to curse God? You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" This is the first time we meet Job's wife. I don't like her. There's no doubt in her mind that Job is all in on his relationship with God. There's no way. She realizes, and there's no doubt, he's all in. In fact, integrity translated means wholeness of God. So when she's saying, are you going to hold to this integrity? Are you going to hold to this wholeness of God? Are you going to hold to the value that you put on God, even though you're going through these things and even though God himself are doing these things to you? And their second words is curse God and die. And I tried to figure out, what does she mean by this? So I looked at maybe four things that maybe curse God and die, why she would even possibly say these things. Curse God and dies, maybe because she has this emphasis on cursing God, being mad at God. Curse God and die, putting an emphasis on revenge. This is what God's doing to you. Just curse him and die. That'll show him. Curse God and die, laying the blame back on where it belongs. Job, maintain your integrity. Curse God and die. Bid God farewell. All these calamities just prove that you've sinned against God and you don't have the relationship that you think you do with him. All these emotions, all these thoughts, all these emotions that his wife would have had. Again, who doesn't even have a name. And yet it ends with, in all this, he didn't sin in what he said. Did you get that? In what he said. He definitely held some anger in his heart. Say amen to that. What can we take away? I know I'm a few minutes late this morning. We got a late start. A late start with all the things going on. What's the takeaway here? We certainly know how not to comfort somebody. I don't recommend any of her ways. We see many times that God's called someone foolish either by speaking or acting the way we act, and God definitely has a right to qualify and call us fools if we need to be. If I ask the question, how many of us has acted foolish when we're going through some trials, we would have to say yes. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. We may not have said it, but we've all acted like there's no God. And instead of seeking him, we began running away from God. Luke 12:19 says, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. The road to hell is paved with those that thought they had tomorrow. Job's wife was thinking of the property, the things that they lost, was mad, I'm sure, that they lost their children and their wealth. Now he's physically being tore up, and she's asking him, is it worth it? Is it worth it, Job, to hold and maintain your relationship with God? So I'm going to close with this thought. Job in his hardship had learned some lessons that we in ourselves need to learn too. God is bigger than the circumstance. Amen. God is bigger than the circumstance. Even though he did not understand all of what God was doing, he knew that God would have the final say in it. And even though he couldn't see the big picture, he knew God could see the big picture. He was going to guard his words and he was going to guard his actions. I'll say this, I may not know what you're going on, what's going on in your life, but God does. More importantly, God does. He sees what's going on. He will help you through it or take you out of it. Either way, he will be there with you. And surrender is not a word we really like. That we almost want to take that out of our vocabulary right now. So I would replace surrender, if you're more comfortable with trust. Trust God to see you through it. Trust God to help us. There's some lessons we can learn from Job here. And if you can, now get this, if you can learn it without going through his hardships, I highly recommend it. Would you bow your head with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We just take a moment here to look at what you're saying to us through the life of Job. Lord God, you see the big picture. We see limited. We see, Lord God, only what's in front of us. That's why our heart needs to be right. That's why our heart needs to be looking, knowing that this is only temporary. All the promises of God for eternity move us into ministry through these times, ministering through hardship, knowing that, Lord God, you'll never abandon us. Help us to realize that, Lord God. Help us to see that. Help us to understand that how much you love us. For those that would be depressed, those that would be right now feeling like they're sitting on that garbage heap, trying to deal with their wounds, Lord God, would you just wrap your arms around them? Supply all that they need. May your Holy Spirit minister in such a powerful way that would let them know they're not doing it alone, that you're right there with them, that you would either see them through it or take them out of it, but you have not abandoned them. And I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.